Would anybody like to get up here and preach in my place? You're very welcome to. Let's go to Romans 11. Paul is speaking to Gentiles. He tells us that plainly there in verse 13. And he's admonishing them not to be high-minded because they believed the gospel and the majority of the Jews did not. He's speaking to the elect believing Gentiles. And he's reminding them there's some elect in Israel. And so he's teaching them not to be high-minded, not to be puffed up and think they know something or they're something special and over those Jews. Then in verse 25 and 27, we saw last week, he talked about God's eternal purpose. It's sort of a parenthesis in the midst of the admonition that God's giving. I mean, that Paul's giving. It's sort of a parenthesis. He sort of began to talk about God's purpose and how God's going to call out all his elect, Jew and Gentile, from among Gentile nations. And so, after this manner, all Israel shall be saved. All God's elect Israel shall be saved. Then he comes back again now in our text today in verse 28, and he goes back to the admonition that he was given before. And he sums it up. He says in verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they, God's elect Jews who are yet in unbelief, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they're beloved of God for the father's sakes, for the sake of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, our fathers. And he says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God doesn't take back his gifts and his calling. And he says, for as ye, talking to the elect Gentiles, for as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these, God's elect Jews, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all. And you could write in your margin there if you wanted to, us all. God has concluded us all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And this is really the chief point Paul's making. Everybody God saves is a sinner without any ability in ourselves whatsoever. So that those God saves, he saves by his mercy alone. That's true of me, you, Jew, Gentile, male, female, bond, free, educated, uneducated, it don't matter. Rich or poor, we're all sinners. And if God saves us, he's going to save us by his mercy. So there's no reason to be high-minded. There's no reason to be puffed up against anybody in this world. I want to speak to you about mercy upon all. Mercy upon all. He said there, he's concluded us all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. He's talking about all the elect. And I want to talk to you, first of all, a word about sinners. And then secondly, a word about God's love. He said they're beloved. The elect are beloved. I want to talk about God's love. And I want to talk to you a minute about God's promise. He said it's for the Father's sakes. It's for the Father's sakes. That's speaking to God's everlasting covenant promise that he made to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now, first of all sinners, while dead in sins, are enemies of God. All sinners, while dead in sins, are enemies of God. They're enemies of his gospel. They're enemies of his people. He says in verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. And you look at the second part of this verse, and it shows us who Paul means in the first part of the verse. He's talking about the election. He's talking about God's elect. That's what he's talking about. Paul's writing to believing Gentiles regarding God's elect who were yet in unbelief in that political nation, Israel. He's not speaking of every person in that nation. He's speaking of God's elect that God will call out from that nation. But be sure to get this truth that he states here. Everybody, all sinners, while dead in sins, are enemies of God. All sinners, while dead in sins, are enemies of God, enemies of His Christ, enemies of His gospel, enemies of His people. Scripture refers to us as being enemies in our minds by wicked works. In our minds, we considered God our enemy. And it was because of wicked works. And those wicked works were saying things like, well, I'm good. What do you mean that we're all sinners? I'm not as bad as some people. It was wicked works like, well, I believe God wants to give everybody a chance and save everybody. And that's wickedness. That's not according to this book. That's something that a natural man just naturally thinks in his mind because his mind's been corrupted in sin. And he doesn't even have to be taught that. That's just something men have in their minds. But that's what the whole world teaches. Most of the religious world, in Christianity and out, don't know God. That's just fact. If you know this book, you know that. Because you can tell what they're saying. If I was telling you this wall right here was bright hot pink, and I was describing it as hot pink, you would know I'm blind as a bat, because that wall ain't hot pink. And if you have any spiritual sight to understand this book, you can just listen to people talk and know they don't have a clue who the God of this book is. But we're not to be high-minded. You know why? Because just like those elect Jews hated God and hated the Gentile believer and hated Christ and hated the gospel, so did you and me. We did too. We're all by nature enemies of God. Go to Romans 8. I've quoted this to you so many times, you're probably tired of hearing me say it. But go to Romans 8 and look at verse 7. The carnal mind, that's the way we come into this world, dead in sins. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It doesn't mean he's just at enmity with God and just had a disagreement with God. The whole carnal mind is nothing but enmity. It's nothing but hatred against God. That's what we are by nature. For it's not subject to the law of God. It's not subject to the word of God. What I'm saying right now, this is how you know a man hates God. I'm reading this right out of God's Word, and a man will say, I don't hate God. See, you're not subject to the Word of God. You won't bow to this Word and say, yep, that's what God says about me. It's true. It's not subject to the Word of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. As we come forth into this world, unless God has mercy upon us and does something for us in our heart, you can get as religious as you want to be. You can climb the religious ladder until you're the Pope. And you still hate God, and God won't have anything to do with you. You can't please God until God gives you a new heart and makes you His. So while we're dead in sins, we're all on an equal platform. And you that have been born again, that should make you know there's no reason to be puffed up against an unbeliever. I don't care who they are. There's no reason to be puffed up against an unbeliever. Because we're all just dead in sins by nature. And God had mercy upon us. And He has mercy upon all those He saves. Secondly, while dead in sins, though, here's the good news. While dead in sins, God's elect are still beloved of God. Look back at Romans 11:28. He says, but as touching the election, the second part there, but as touching the election, talking about the elect, They are beloved, meaning they're beloved of God the Father. They're beloved. These elect are beloved of God. Even while the elect Jew were enemies, even while they hated the gospel and hated the believing Gentiles and hated Christ and rejected Christ, even while some of God's elect Jews crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, even while they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, God loved them. God loved them. Not everybody, not all the Jews, and not everybody in this world, the elect, God loves them. He loves them. He loves them. He says there, verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. How can God love somebody that is a sinner, that hates God and wants nothing to do with God? How could he love his elect in that state? Because when God chose his people before the world was made, the scripture says he chose us by his grace. This is why grace is such good news to a true sinner. By grace means you and I had nothing to do with why God chose whom he chose. He didn't look down through time. And just think of this reasoning now. This is what most of the religious world says when they talk about election. They say God looked down through time and he foresaw who would believe. And so he chose them. Is that grace at all? If I looked out in this congregation and I saw which of you were gonna do a work to save yourself, and then I chose you, and then the very next word in God's word says those he foreknew, those he foreordained, he also predestinated to be called and be conformed to Christ. Why would he predestinate you to be born of the Holy Spirit and predestinate you to be given faith if he foresaw you were going to believe? Why would he even predestinate? There wouldn't be any need to it. He already foresaw you were going to believe. Why would he even have to predestinate anybody? He wouldn't. No, grace is God simply chose whom he would, not based on anything in us. Nothing in us. But he chose us in Christ. He was looking to a work that was going to be performed, that was going to make his people righteous and holy, and that work was by Christ. And when him and his son entered into agreement that Christ would redeem these people that God the Father chose and gave to him, then all the blessings of God were given to that people. Because Christ now, God's not looking at that people anymore, he's looking at Christ now. And he's determined now to bless his people in Christ so that nothing they do can change him. Because Christ always pleases the Father from eternity on. So he's always looked at his people in Christ. Let me show you the gifts and calling of God. Go over to Romans 8. Because he chose us in grace. Now get this, I don't want to skip this point. Because he chose us by grace. Therefore, God had purposed that he was going to create this man Adam, and all mankind would be represented in this, in our federal head, Adam. And when Adam sinned and died, the whole world would sin and die in Adam. God purposed that. But when we fell in Adam, when Adam sinned and we became guilty, when we were born of Adam's corrupt seed and came forth from a mother's womb and were sinners, and we went our whole life in rebellion, that whole time God's love never changed against his people because he didn't choose us because of anything in us. Since it was grace that chose us, it didn't matter what happened. It didn't matter what we did. Grace still looked upon us and loved us. That's why if it wasn't for grace, whenever Adam fell in the garden, God would have destroyed the world right then. But it was because he had a people in Christ who he looked at as Christ. He looked at them as righteous and holy as Christ. And so he didn't destroy the world. There's only one reason God didn't destroy Israel. He says in Isaiah 65, he said, just like when they're going to destroy a grapevine and somebody says, wait a minute, there's life in it. Don't destroy it yet. There's life in it. Well, he said, there's elect people in Israel, and for their sakes, I'm not going to destroy it till I brought them out. The reason God didn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he looked at this place that was just full of homosexuality, and God said, I hate it, and I'm going to destroy every man, woman, and child in that place. Abraham said, what if there's 50 people in there that believe on Christ and are righteous in Christ? He said, I'll spare it for them. And Abraham worked his way all the way down to 10. God said, I'll spare it for 10. God spared it for one. He spared it for one. Lot. And right now, God has an elect people, and he's sparing this world because they have to be called out. He chose them by grace, and grace is not going to make him, their sin's not going to make him stop loving them. Let's look here. What are these gifts and calling that he never takes back? Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. That is who he did foreordain. The word is prognosis. And God's prognosis is God determining how the prognosis is going to turn out, is how God's prognosis is. And whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, him he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. All of that was done in Christ before the world was made. That's why God said through Paul over in Ephesians 1 that when God chose us in Christ, he blessed us with all spiritual blessings. There they are. There's all of them. Everything you need. Right there. And so he says, verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then the gift and calling of God includes this. God sent forth his only begotten Son, and when he made him sin in place of these elect people, God didn't spare his own Son. He poured out judgment on his Son. Look here, verse 32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to charge one of God's elect? You realize even when we were dead in sins before God in God's courtroom, nobody could charge one of his elect? That's not just due to you believing on Christ. That was before you ever even believed on him. Before God, now I'm talking about, in God's court, because he put his people in Christ, nobody could lay a charge to you. You mean when I was running like a little demon, hating God and hating his people and hating his gospel, before God, nobody could lay a charge to you. You mean right now that I believe God and yet I see my sin and how awful my sin is, nobody can lay a charge to you. Because in Christ, we're spotless. And he says, it's God that justifieth. That's why. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now, because these gifts and callings are without repentance, that means God won't change his mind and say, I'm going to take away my grace from that one I chose. They sinned in Adam, I'm taking it away. Nope, never. Whoever God loved in eternity before he made the world, God always loves them. He always saves them. He always brings them home. And he never stops loving them, ever. That's who God loves. He loves those he chose in the Lord Jesus Christ and them only. Them only. Look here, Romans 8:35. So then, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it's written, for his sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. We're weak. We have no ability. Nope. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. We didn't love him. He loved us. For I'm persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. That means whoever God loves, He always loves. He never does love somebody today and tomorrow take back His love and take back His gifts and His graces and say, well, you offended me, now I hate you. That's what men do. That's not what God does. Lastly, God always fulfills His everlasting covenant promise. He says in Romans 11:28, He said that the elect are beloved for the Father's sakes. God's elect among the Jews were beloved for the sake of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so were God's elect among the Gentiles. You realize our fathers, you sitting here today who believe, our fathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the same as the elect Jews. They're our fathers. And so He means for the sake of the promises that He made to the fathers, God's going to fulfill His word. He promised the fathers He's going to fulfill His word. What did He promise them? Let's go up back to Genesis chapter 26. And I hope you don't have a Bible that's been changed up, because if you do, your Bible's not going to say seed, it's going to say children, and that's wrong. Genesis 26, verse 4. If your Bible says children in these verses, get you one that says seed. Look here, Genesis 26, 4. He says, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He said this to Abraham. In Christ. Go to Genesis 28, look at verse 14. There's a bunch of these, but I'm just going to give you two of them. Genesis 28, verse 14. He says, thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And in Genesis 28, 14, thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, what does God mean? Who are these seed that God's talking about to Abraham? Here's the problem. Without spiritual discernment, nobody knows who Abraham's seed is of whom God's speaking. God has to give us spiritual discernment to bow to God's word to believe who these seed are. First of all, Abraham's seed is Christ Jesus the Lord. Because according to the flesh, Christ came through the lineage of Abraham. So He's Abraham's seed in that regard. He's the seed of Abraham. You can go over in Galatians and Paul says, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He said, and not to seeds as of many, but seed as of one. And that seed is Christ. That seed is Christ. See, God made this promise to Christ before He ever made it to Abraham. And the promise He made to Abraham is just a promise He made to Christ. And He's saying to him that in Christ, He's going to have a multitude of children. And secondly, all God's elect are Abraham's seed. We're the seed in the seed. I think I preached a message titled that one time, The Seed in the Seed, or something like that, out of Genesis. Now, you spent most of the time in Galatians. But God's elect are Abraham's seed, chosen in Christ, the seed. And so, because Christ can't fail, all these promises that God made to Abraham are coming to pass. Go back to Romans 9. This was typified. Christ was typified when God told Abraham, He said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac typified Christ. and he was talking about the elect. And we see that. This is so plain right here. A man that rejects this is how come you know he don't have discernment. Because this, to you who have discernment, this is just plain as can be. Look here, Romans 9:6. I know you're probably tired of hearing me quote this verse too, but it's just so important when we're looking at this. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all God's true elect spiritual Israel, which are of natural, political, national Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He was a picture of Christ. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The children of God promised Abraham that he would save, that would make up this great number of people, that would be a blessing to all nations. That seed that God promised are the elect. Those are counted as God's children, as Abraham's children. Let me show you that, Galatians 3. Let's go there. Galatians 3. You see, where you're born, your gender, your status in life, your sex, none of that matters to God. What matters is who God chose in Christ. That's what matters. We're His seed by grace and by grace alone. Look here. Galatians 3:28, and I'd encourage you to read this whole verse. This is where he says that the seed is Christ. But go down here in verse Galatians 3:28. He says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. And heirs, according to what? The promise. That's what he means when he says they're beloved for the Father's sake. They're beloved for God's promise to the fathers, to Abraham. He said, I'm not going to lose one of your seed. I'm not going to lose one of them, Abraham. I'm going to save them all. And so God's true to his word. He's not going to save. Go to Romans 2. You've got to remember this when you're reading about Jews. I know it's a little confusing because sometimes the word means national, political, natural Israel. Sometimes it means a natural Jew. Sometimes it means physical circumcision. But even if it does, he's using them to be a type of spiritual Israel, spiritual Jews, the spiritual circumcision. Listen to this word. Verse 28, he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. This is how God sees it and how God says it is. He's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he's a Jew, which is one inwardly. Circumcision is out of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. I want you to please get this. It'll help you when you're reading the Old Testament prophecy. Every everlasting promise, every time God speaks of forever and foreverlasting and no end and in perpetuity, every time he promises that, and he's talking to Abraham and to Isaac or to Jacob or to any of the prophets concerning Israel, he's talking about God's elect Israel. Always. Always. And they're made up of Jew and Gentile, but every single promise, every single everlasting promise is not talking about a nation in this earth. Listen, this world is going to be burned up and completely destroyed. Before this world was made, God already had a new heavens and a new earth, where Christ was, where he chose his people in Christ, and it was the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Then God made a heaven and an earth where he created this humanity, where he's working all this out to show you and me and to bring us from being just humanity to being a spiritual people, to to where we're going to end up being that new heavens and that new earth. I know that is terribly hard to get our heads around because eternity means there's no chronological order. It's always been there. This earth is what's chronological. So it's not like God's going to replace this earth with a new heavens and a new earth. No, the new heavens and the new earth is what's always been. This earth just was made to show us something of that new heavens and new earth. He's not going to replace this new heavens and new earth. He's just going to destroy it, and the new heavens and the new earth is going to be because it's always been. Well, the same is true of political natural Israel. He's not replacing political natural Israel with the church. The church has always been the one God's been talking about saving, who are the true spiritual seed of Abraham. Natural Israel was just like me drawing a painting up here and trying to show y'all a picture of all this. That's all it was. And when he's done with it, he's done with it. He's not replacing Israel. He's just doing away with it. And what was always there, his elect, his Israel, will remain. You get that? So when you read about the promises, and Brother Scott and I have talked about this, we've talked about this many times, just remember this. Abraham, the father of the Jews, he was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. God called him out of the Gentiles. And nobody in Israel even knew anything about Israel until God said, okay, you're Israel. And we're just so natural, and we're just by nature. Natural man hates God and everything that's spiritual, so that when Christ came, he didn't come to form a nation on earth and lift up Israel above all the other nations. And so they said, we don't want you. We thought you was coming to establish an earthly kingdom and make us proud. We don't want you. Because he said, my kingdom's not of this earth. And men right now today are still looking for an earthly nation with an earthly king. They're still looking for the same thing. This thing God's doing is so much bigger than this little bitty ball, this little peanut we live on called earth. It's so much bigger than this. And it's never been his purpose to have one particular nation in this earth lifted up and exalted above others. It's always been the special particular people of God has always been that holy nation who is a royal priesthood made kings and priests by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's always been the case. But here's what Paul's telling us. And I have 2 points by way of application. When you encounter an enemy of the gospel, don't be high-minded. Don't be puffed up. Don't become arrogant toward them, because they might be God's elect, beloved of God. So you try to be patient, teach them the scriptures, and wait on the Lord, because they might be his. God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all his people. And number 2, rejoice that it is absolutely, utterly impossible to sin away the grace of God. We can't do it. We can't do it. That means God never has looked to you for anything to make you accepted with him. He looked to his son. His son satisfied him. His son pleased him. And he's pleased in his son. And that'll never change. Now, if you wonder, well, am I that elect? There's only one way you know. God's elect are brought to believe on Christ. If you can believe on him, then yeah, you're his elect. If you can't, I'll hold out hope. Maybe you are. But we won't know until God gives you faith to believe. That's what he told the Thessalonians. Knowing your election of God. When the gospel came, it came not word only, it came in power. And you became followers of us and of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray God make us that today. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your blessings on your people. Keep us now and teach us this blessed truth. There's nothing like grace. Love that never changes, never has a variation whatsoever. Teach us to love like that. Forgive us, Lord. We hear about these things and hear you exalted and your perfections, and all we can say is forgive us, Lord. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.